This year, the month of November has five Sundays. We know November is when we have our Thanksgiving holiday. And I got to thinking, we have so much to be thankful for. And it may be that this year, families are actually going to be spending that day at home with each other instead of out shopping. But who knows? Who knows what that day will bring this year? But with all the things to be thankful for, and with the time that we have had to spend this year away from each other, I thought it would be fitting for us to consider what it is that we have to be thankful for concerning the Lord's church. And this morning, I'd like to get that started by looking at the local church and what it is about the local church that we have to be thankful for. If you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. We're going to be there in a few moments. That'll be the first passage that we look at. We're going to be looking at a number of passages this morning. But Acts chapter 14, we'll be there in just a moment. The word church is an often misused word by us today. Sometimes we use the word church as a noun. We say we're going to church. And by that, we mean that we're going to show up at this building right here at 1031 Welford Drive. And sometimes we use the word church as a verb, that we're going to church. By that, we mean we're going to go worship. My grandmother used the word church as a verb in a different sense. In her circles that she ran with, using the word church in that sense was the way they referred to church discipline. She said, you do that, they'll church you. And I always thought that was an interesting way to put that. I don't want to get churched. Not in that sense. But again, using it as a verb. The Bible, we know, the Bible uses the word church as a noun to refer to the group of saved people. That's how the Bible uses the word church. It is the called out, those who have been called out of the world by God and set apart to serve God. And we know also that depending on the context has to tell you, but the Bible uses the word church in two different ways as a noun. It can use the word church universally to refer to all of the saved who are in the body of Christ. All of the saved from all over the world, even from past to present, are a part of the universal church. We are part of the one body of saved people, the body of Christ, over which Christ is the head. But we know also the Bible talks about the church in a local sense. And in this way, it refers to all of the saved in a physical location who have joined themselves together to work and to worship as the church together. And that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the local church. And I want to talk about the blessings that can be found in God's arrangement of having the local church. And as I do so, I'm going to be referring to the church as a place. As a place where different blessings are found. And I hope that you will understand and appreciate I'm using that accommodatively. I'm not talking about a physical location, but I'm talking about the church is the place where these blessings are found. It's where we go, and it's where we strive to be a part of so that we can partake of these blessings. So there's four things I want us to consider in our study about the local church this morning, the blessings that are found in the local church. First, the local church is a place where we can be safe. God has given us the local church as a place where we can be safe, and that ought to resonate with us today. We before the pandemic ever hit, we have a generation of people who they love their safe places. They want to go to these designated places where you're not allowed to say that in here. You're not allowed to upset me. You're not allowed to challenge me. People like their safe places. But with the pandemic, we can appreciate the idea of a safe place, a place where we can go and we can be safe from danger. Well, the local church is a place that God has given us where we can be safe from a certain type of danger. Here in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. And they travel into the area of Pisidia, and they go and they preach the gospel in the cities of Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And as they are preaching in these places, they win disciples. They save people. They convert people to Christ. And as a result, churches are established in these places. So we're looking here at local churches that are established by Paul on this first missionary journey. Now, one thing I thought is interesting, when they decide it's time to return, if you notice, they're pretty close to the Antioch of Syria where they started. I don't know what the terrain was like there, but for some reason, instead of just traveling on and ending up back at Antioch, they decided to go back. They went back the way they came, and they revisited the churches that they had just established. Let's read about that. Here in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 23, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.' So, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." It's God's arrangement for local churches to be autonomous. And we see that here in Paul's first missionary journey. That as they went back through and they visited these churches they just established, they appointed elders in each church. The word autonomous, my English dictionary defines this word as functioning independently without control by others. Self-governing. Why did they go back through these churches and speak to these Christians and strengthen these souls and tell them, you've got to strive to enter into the kingdom of heaven? That is the eternal aspect of the kingdom, and appointing elders in that church and praying for those churches. Why? Because there wasn't anything that was connecting them with another church or a mother church over them to watch out for them and to make sure that they're doing things right. Those churches were autonomous. They were self-governing, and they were given everything that they needed to take care of their work. That's God's arrangement. Elders are to be appointed in the church. Elders oversee the church, but elders are limited in their scope or sphere of authority to the local church. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, he's writing to the elders, and he says, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers." So they are to shepherd and they are to oversee, but the extent of their authority is limited to the church that they are members of. So elders were appointed in Derbe. They overlooked the church in Derbe. Those in Lystra, the church in Lystra. Those in Iconium, and so forth. Now, as you look at some organizations that are developed by man, that are to have a far-reaching influence, and are to be spread out in different areas, you'll see a high level of organization. And that might be okay for those organizations, for those businesses, but that is not the way that God arranged the local church. Anything less than universal, but greater than local, is unscriptural when you talk about the organization of the church. The churches of men will take all the local churches in an area and they'll put them together as a region. And they'll put someone over them. And then all the regional churches maybe in one state or one country, well, someone will be over them and so on and so forth. And you have a huge organization. And it might make things work smoothly in that organization. Churches of men are arranged that way, but that's not the way that God arranged His church. And I'll tell you what this does. This arrangement allows each local congregation to take care of its needs, and it protects each local congregation from the threat of apostasy. Look at the seven churches of Asia from Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We won't take the time to turn there and to look and to read, but we know all those churches were different. Five of those seven churches had problems that they had to correct. And just imagine if one of those churches had been the mother church of Asia Minor. It'd be easy to say that about the church in Ephesus, because that's where all those churches came from. When Paul was in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, all of Asia heard the word. So all those churches we read of in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 came about as a result of Paul's preaching in Ephesus. Someone with a worldly mindset would have said, you know what, let's make Ephesus the mother church. That'd be the head church, and that church would take care of all these other churches. Well, when you come to Revelation chapter 2, the church in Ephesus had left its first love, right? But when we go down the road to Smyrna, they haven't left their first love. Neither has Pergamos or Thyatira on down the road. But they would have if the church in Ephesus was over all those churches. You see, their problem would have become the problem of all the churches. But instead, in God's arrangement, each church is independent of the other. And what does that mean? That means every church, we understand by faith, every church has what it needs to do the work God has given it to do. But it also insulates each church from other churches' apostasy. And in that way, God protects us. God keeps us safe. I remember when we lived in Edna, Texas, the Presbyterian church there in that community. I didn't have any dealings with the pastor of that church at all. But Edna was a small town, and they had a local paper. And myself and two other preachers, we had regular articles in the paper all the time. And I'd read after them, they'd read after me. But I noticed a lengthy letter from the pastor of the Presbyterian church in the paper. And what he was writing about their convention that they just had, in which they had adopted a favorable stance on homosexuality. And he was writing, letting the community know that he's not in favor of that, and that the Presbyterian church in their community is not going to be going in that direction. And I picked up the phone to call him. The first time I'd ever talked to him, and I introduced myself, and I said, I was just wondering about this letter that you wrote and what it's about. The first thing he told me, he said, you folks over there in the Church of Christ are lucky you're autonomous. You don't have to deal with this kind of stuff. And I thought, no, we're not lucky. We're blessed. We're blessed. There could be a church, a local church somewhere in the country, go plumb off the rails. And that's terrible, that's tragic, but you know what? That's them. That's not us. We're not connected in any way other than influence. The Methodist church in town, it was the practice of the Methodist church to change out pastors every couple of years. And that word came from higher up, and the local people didn't have anything to say about it. They still do that today. Well, it really went sideways when the higher ups decided that little country town was going to have its first woman pastor. They lost a lot of members over that. You don't have to deal with that. In the Lord's church, following what the Bible says, in the local church, we have a place where we can be safe. We can be safe from the things that are happening in the world, and we can even be safe from the things that our brethren are doing and the wrong turns they are making in other places. That's not imposed on us. We have elders who oversee this church right here. We need to be thankful for that. That's something for which we need to be thankful. Secondly, The local church gives me a place where I can belong. Think about that blessing. The local church is a place where I can belong. When Saul of Tarsus left Jerusalem, he went to persecute Christians. He was converted in Damascus, and sometime later he came back. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 says, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples." He wanted to make himself a part of that church there in Jerusalem, and we know they didn't want to have anything to do with that. And here comes Barnabas, who vouches for him, and Saul and Barnabas begin their great relationship with one another right there in that context, in that passage. But don't lose sight of what Saul is doing here. He wants to join himself to the disciples. Isn't that a refreshing change from what we see sometimes with brethren today, who move into a new place and they go and they investigate one church over here and then, step back. And we might come back and check you out again if we want to. And we might go check this one over here and, okay, all right, we'll come back when we feel like it. No, not Saul. He wanted to dive right in the middle of it. He wanted to be a part of that church. Why? Being a member of a local congregation provides something that we all need, whether we realize it or not. And there's some people who don't realize it. They like to be mavericks. They like to be lone wolves. They like to stay out by themselves. But that's not the way God made us. God made us as social individuals. And we like the sense of belonging somewhere, and the church gives us a place to belong. The local church gives us a sense of community. I appreciated so much Jason Harden talking about that in the Friday night lesson of our gospel meeting. A community, a place where we belong. A place where we share things in common with those who are of like precious faith. You're not going to find that in the world, but you'll find it in the local church. In Acts chapter 2 and at verse 44, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common," verse 46, "so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." I'll be glad when we can get back to doing that, won't you? Where we can see each other more than just once or twice a week, but we can be with each other socially in each other's homes again. I'm looking forward to that. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." They belonged to each other. They were joined together like we talked about in class this morning. Their hearts were knit together in love. They belonged. The local church also gives us a sense of family. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The local church is the house of God. What does that mean? That means that we are a family. That's exactly what that means. Paul goes on in the letter in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters." There's a family relationship that we have here in the local church, and we need that relationship. We need to have that love and that care for one another, because sometimes we've got members who don't go home with other Christians and don't go home to be with other Christians. They go home with unbelievers. And they need this sense of family. Well, they have it. They have it in the local church. And the local church gives us a place to belong. It gives us a support system. Not only are we a family, but the local church is also a body joined together. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul goes into great detail discussing how the local church is like a body where all the members are joined together. I want to go down to verses 25 through 27, that there should be no schism, that is, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. We all go through tough times. We all have times where Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens. We need someone to help us bear that burden. Where are we going to go? Is the world going to help us with that? The world isn't going to help us get to heaven. Might help us bear our burden in a way that we turn away from the Lord's church. No, our brethren are going to help us with that. The local church is a place where I'm not lost in a sea of numbers. I am in the universal church. There are more Christians who don't know us than there are Christians who do. We are lost in the crowd in the universal church, but not in the local church. Every member can be known by every other member in the local church. Now I said, can be. If you're keeping the brethren at arm's length, you're showing up right before the doors open and running out at the last amen, you can't cry foul, no one knows me over there. Well, that's right. You're making sure we don't. But every member can be known by every member in the local church. Government leaders don't know who we are. If we've got complaints, we got gripes, we got grievances, we take them to people who don't know us. My family and I have been with AT&T Wireless for a long, long time. You know the CEO of that company doesn't know who I am? I got a problem. He can't help me with nothing. He doesn't know me. DP&L, they cash my check every month, but they don't know who I am. I call them up. I've got to give them a number. My name won't do. They want a number. And then they pull up a record and they know some things about me. Same thing with Greene County Sanitation, and on we go. But you know what? Randy Reeder knows who I am. Mike Heppner knows who I am. Jeff Conover knows who I am. Randy Harvey and John Sellers, they know who we are. We have a problem here. People know who we are. And that's a blessing. That's a great blessing. We need to be thankful to God that we're not lost in a sea of humanity, but that we're gathered together in a way that we can belong and we can know and we can be known. Here's another blessing we have in the local church. The local church gives us a place to serve and to grow. We're not saved to sit. We are saved to serve. And the local church helps us with that. There are a lot of passages that we could turn to look at this point. The Bible repeatedly admonishes us to grow and to be fruitful. I've chosen this one, Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. Now, you and I are expected by God to learn how to walk worthy and please Him. You and I are expected by God to bear fruit, to be fruitful in every good work, to grow in our knowledge, to grow in our strength, in our might. Technically, yes, you and I can do that on our own. We have a Bible. We have a Bible, and it's the Word of God that is going to tell us how to walk worthy. It's the Word of God that's going to tell us every good work and how to be fruitful. It's the Word of God that's going to increase our knowledge and our strength. But God has given us the local church to help us to excel in reaching this goal. Yeah, we can do it on our own, but we don't have to do it on our own. The local church, not only is it the house of God, but the local church, remember, is also the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 15. The pillar and ground of the truth. What does that mean? A pillar is that post, it's that column that holds something up. Well, it's the local church that is the pillar, the support, and the ground, the foundation of the truth. The local church does that. Listen to me. The home is not the pillar and ground of the truth. The home has been ordained by God to serve a purpose. And yes, in the home, we should be bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the home is a place where God's Word should be taught and should be lived. But the home has not been given by God to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. There goes your concept of the home church. It's the local church that is the pillar and ground of the truth. And by the way, the internet is not the pillar and ground of the truth. YouTube and Facebook, social media. It's great that we utilize technology. You realize that the videos that are put out by faithful brethren on YouTube, Facebook, other things like that, it's just the modern day equivalent of written and published copies of sermons. I've got a lot of sermon outline books in my library that date back to the 1800s because that's the way those things were sent out. That was the most effective way to get those things out, through books, through magazines, publications. Then came cassette tapes. Cassette tapes, right? And you could get a copy of a recording of a sermon, hand those things out. We can't get anyone to take the tapes out of our resource room. We've gone way past that. We've already gone through CDs and MP3 files. Now we're posting videos. Those are things that help people to understand the truth, but that's not the pillar and ground of the truth. The local church always has been and always will be the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the place where I can go and expect to find Bible teaching. So if I want to grow in my knowledge, grow in my understanding, I need to go to the local church because that's where the truth is going to be taught. That's also where I'm going to find people who can help me to understand the truth. Yes, I can read it at home, I can study it at home, but sooner or later I'm going to come across a passage that I need some help with. Now, where am I going to find help for that? The internet? Really? I'm going to go to the internet with a Bible question? No way. No way. I'm going to go to a faithful brother in Christ. In 2 Timothy at chapter 2 and at verse 2, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." In every local church, there ought to be those who are learning and growing and able to help others to learn and to grow. That's what I find in the local church. In the local church, I find examples that are worthy of being followed. Paul writes in Philippians at chapter 3, Philippians 3, verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." No one's perfect. No one's perfect. But in the local church, we ought to be able to find a good amount of mature Christians who are trying their best and showing us the way we ought to live. We've at least got 5 elders, and that's part of their qualifications, along with their wives. And we've got good examples in the local church to follow, and the local church is also where I can get involved. Because remember, I've got to serve. I'm supposed to serve. Well, I can do it out on my own, and to a certain extent, yes, I do need to be doing things out on my own, letting my light shine, being the salt of the earth where I am from day to day. But isn't it better if I get together with my brethren and join them in that work? That I make myself a part of the local church, which is the body that depends on every joint supplying what needs to be supplied for the growth of the body, the edifying of itself in love. Yeah, I need to get in the middle of that work. I need to get myself involved in that work. The local church is a place where I can go and I can do that. Yes, I can do all these things on my own, but that's not the way God would have me to do it. God has given us the local church to help us to excel in our spiritual growth and our spiritual service. Here's one last thing I see in the local church. The local church is a blessing. We need to be thankful for it, because it gives us a place where we can worship God in spirit and in truth. To worship means to offer praise and adoration and honor and thanksgiving to one that we deem to be worthy of such. And the Lord tells us that we are to worship God, and Him only are we to serve, in Matthew chapter 4. So we worship God. Now, listen to me. There are times when it is appropriate for us to worship personally and privately. When we go into our inner room, like Jesus taught in Matthew 6, verse 6, and we pray to God, we're connecting with God. And we're offering Him our petitions, but also our praise and our thanksgiving. That's a time of worship. That's a time for us to worship. When you're reading the Scriptures and meditating on the Scriptures, how do you not read a passage of Scripture and pause and turn immediately to God and praise Him and thank Him for that truth? There are times when you and I, where it's appropriate for us to worship God personally and privately. However, the emphasis of worship in the New Testament is for Christians to do so collectively and publicly. In Acts chapter 2 and at verse 42, we read of the church in Jerusalem, the local church there. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. This is talking about worship. The apostles' doctrine would be the teaching that's done by the apostles. Fellowship means joint participation, means working together. That's certainly what we're doing when we assemble ourselves together. And you know what? When we leave from this place, and when we assemble again at 3 o'clock and leave from this place, there's going to be something left behind that's evidence of our fellowship, our working together. It's our contribution. That's a result of us coming together. Breaking bread is always talking about the Lord's Supper in the context of worship. Prayers, we've been led in prayers in our worship. This is something that they came together to do collectively. Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We have to come together to do that. It's great that we can listen to a CD or an MP3 of gospel hymns and maybe sing along with that or sing in our home, but we're not admonishing anyone else. We might even be watching a live stream of a church's singing somewhere else in the world happening at this exact moment. I'm not teaching and admonishing them. I've got to be there to do that. I've got to be present to do that. You know, in this pandemic, there's a phrase that I've heard, and I'm sure you have as well, virtual worship. There is no virtual worship. Worship is always something that, if it's done collectively, it's something that is done when we are together in each other's presence. The church in Corinth was told, wait for one another. Wait till everyone gets there. That is worship. The local church gives us that opportunity to engage in worship. I can't teach and admonish someone that can't hear me. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That tells me I can't do that sitting at home on my couch, logged on to the internet feed. I can't do that. I can't exhort. I can't encourage. without being there. The local church gives us the place, gives us the opportunity to come together and worship God collectively in spirit and in truth. And God, in His master design, has made our collective worship something that both honors Him and edifies the participants. Only God could design that. Only God could arrange that. And it's found in the assemblies of the local church. So, brethren, we have much to be thankful for about the local church. I get a little bent out of shape when I hear people putting down the church, putting down the local church. No, it is a gift from God. It is a blessing that has been given by God. It's something that we need to be thankful for, because God has given us the local church as a place where we are safe spiritually. He's given us the local church as a place where we can belong, we can know and be known. The local church is a place where we can get involved and we can grow and we can serve. And the local church is the place where we can worship God in spirit and in truth with those of like precious faith. We need to be thankful for the local church. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for every member here. I'm thankful for your presence and the attention that you've given to these things. I hope that you'll take these things and you'll think about them. You'll study them out. If you find them to be true, that you'll make the application to your heart, to your way of thinking, to the value that you place upon the local church and the role that you are to play in it. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. You do so by confessing your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, and being baptized to have those sins washed away. And we stand ready to assist you in that if that is your desire. If you're here and you're an erring Christian and you need to make things right in a public way, or as we talked about, you're overwhelmed and you need that help. You need someone to help bear a burden that you're under at this time. We'd be glad to help you with that. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this invitation song.